Worthy is the Lamb to receive power and wisdom and blessing, glory and honor and praise, who has redeemed us to God by His blood. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Amen. Good morning and welcome to all, especially the good number of visitors. We so appreciate your interest in spiritual things and your love for God and your love for God's Son. We recognize that it's very crowded in this building. We've probably violated every fire code known to man. And I recognize that most of you are sitting in less than comfortable places and positions. You're here because you love God. You're interested in what we're doing here as a congregation. We're praising God. We're listening to Him speak to us through His Word. But we're delighted, especially to our visitors, that you're here. Those who are visiting from this community, we're normally not this overcrowded. And you will have room to sit and sit in comfort and move about. But if you're visiting with us from this local community, you're searching for a church family, I highly recommend this one to you. We'd be delighted to answer any and all of your questions. We want to know you. We want to greet you. We do the best that we can in a large crowd to push through folks and get to you. If you'll help us to do that, we so appreciate you for doing that. We're just glad you're here. Those high school youth that will leave and move to a campsite, and the counselors and the teachers and all who work for the senior camp, we appreciate you and the time and the talent that you invest in our youth today. We'll be in prayer for you this week. We are glad you are here. What do you think of when you see this image on the screen? We all know what these golden arches represent. Whether you live in Texas or Louisiana, Arkansas or Alabama, whether you're from the United States or China, it's a very recognizable image. And when you go to McDonald's, you know exactly what to expect. You don't go to McDonald's to check out a book. It's not a library. You don't go to McDonald's expecting to change your oil. In fact, they don't even change their oil. McDonald's is not Jiffy Lube. You don't go to McDonald's to check out a prescription. It's not a pharmacy. You go to McDonald's for fast food, for hamburgers and for french fries and chicken nuggets, and you know what to expect when you drive into a parking lot, and you know exactly what you're going to get. Now, what's the image that comes to your mind in the beginning? What thought or thoughts do you have when I mention the term disciple? Go with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. I'm reading from the New King James Version, Luke chapter 6, the Gospel of Luke chapter 6. Let's begin in verse 37. Luke chapter 6 and verse 37. Jesus says, "Judge not," Luke 6 and verse 37, "and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." And Jesus spoke a parable, verse 39, to them. "Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple," Jesus says, verse 40, "is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. But why do you call me? Verse 46, Jesus asked, Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, whoever comes to me, says Jesus, and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. What Jesus is doing here is he's talking about discipleship to those who would be his disciples. He says to them, everyone, verse 40, who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. That term disciple constitutes the image of a learner, but also that of a follower. Jesus is saying those who are my disciples, those who would be my disciples, are those who will listen to my voice. Do what I say to do. These are the kind of people who want to be taught, Jesus says, of me and from me, who want to learn of me and about me. Jesus says these are the kind of individuals who are interested in listening to Jesus, learning from Jesus, because they desire to live like he lived. So do you call yourself a disciple? It's interesting in this context, Jesus has been talking about serving and sacrifice. It's interesting that in this context, Jesus has been talking about devotion and proper demeanor towards others. It's interesting in this context that Jesus was talking about not only respect for Him and His Word, but also respect for other people who are created in the image of God. And so Jesus says those who are perfectly trained, they will be like their teacher, which argues the point, the very powerful point, that you and I need to be perfectly trained, fully trained, fully trained in regards to the truth taught by Christ, and fully taught and trained in regards to how He lived, if we're going to call ourselves disciples of Christ. And it's in this context that Jesus asked the question, should the blind lead the blind? And the obvious answer to that is no. And you see, it's such a dangerous thing when you have blind leaders in congregations. It's a dangerous thing when you have blind preachers preaching from pulpits all across this land. And it's dangerous when you have blind fathers in the home trying to take the lead. Because when the blind lead the blind, destruction is imminent. People lose their souls. And so Jesus is interested in us learning something about discipleship. I want to make three basic points this morning. And we'll not take long, and then the lesson will be yours. So you call yourself a disciple. Well, as disciples of Christ, our practice must be in line with our profession. I mean, what we say to young people is, walk the talk. My dad used to say, practice what you preach. And that's exactly the point here. Our practice must line up with our profession. The Bible says you walk worthy, Ephesians 4 and verse 1. The Bible says you walk properly, that is, discipline your life, Romans chapter 13 and verse 13. And the Apostle John says, walk in the light, walk as Christ walked, walk in truth, walk in love, and that's found in 1 and 2 John. All of those points and passages argue what we're talking about here. Practice what you preach. When the Apostle Paul wrote what he wrote concerning those pagan Gentiles in Romans chapter 1. I'm most confident that the Jews were delighted to hear the Apostle Paul go after someone else. I'm most assured of the fact that these Jews delighted themselves in the fact that the Apostle Paul was rebuking and condemning others who were viewed by Jews as pagans, those Gentiles, for their sins, and the Jews became very proud and self-righteous in regards to themselves. And so Paul asked the question and put it squarely upon the shoulders of the Jew in Romans chapter 2 and verse 23, and he said, "You who make your boast in the law, you Jew who you brag about having the written law of God that came from God, you make your boast in the law," but he says, "you dishonor God because you break that law. You therefore," he asks, "who teach another, do you not also teach yourself? You who preach that you should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples?" Paul is saying, practice what you preach. He wants the Jew to understand that it's not simply the possession of the law of God that counts with God. It's the practice of that law. It's not just simply for us today, me saying, "I've got the Word of God, full access to what God has revealed to me." It's not enough for me to argue that I have God's will for my life when I refuse to live by that will. And again, he's just saying, young people, you have to walk the talk. God never revealed Himself to His people to be ignored. I like what one writer says. He says, "We are challenged these days, but not changed." Could that be true? He says, "We are convicted but not converted. We come and hear, but we do not, and thereby we deceive ourselves." So you call yourself a disciple, Jesus asked. Then he says emphatically to me and to all of us this morning, preach or practice what you preach. Point number two, as disciples we must pursue those qualities that make for stronger Christians. Pursue what is good, Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 15. And I tell you, that language, it's not Paul writing to sinners in the street. That's Paul speaking to saints in the pew. And he says, you pursue what is good. Good for yourself and good for others. I tell you, that just tears down this mentality that I see finding its way even in the church. And that is, I live my life the way I want to live my life because it's my life. That's not what the Bible teaches. It says you pursue what is good, at least in part, because your attitude and your actions will affect others either in a good way or an evil kind of way. But you pursue what is good because that's what's right before God. Flee youthful lusts. Pursue righteousness and faith and love and joy. Or love and peace. But you, old man, flee these things, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11, and pursue righteousness and godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. There's a twofold obligation in these passages. Number one, he says, you flee. You flee, or you run away from, in this context, he says, youthful lust. Other passages say, you run away from or you flee sexual immorality. You run away from or you flee idolatry. God's pretty clear about that. You know, there are some things that I run away from. There are some things that I flee because they absolutely terrify me. 40 years old and I still like to go to Six Flags theme park. And we went there a few months ago with some of our friends, and there's a ride there at Six Flags called the Superman. There's nothing super about it as far as I'm concerned. And a friend of mine said to me, "If you'll ride it, I'll ride it." And I said, "That isn't happening. I'm not going all the way up in that kind of ride that takes you up and brings you down partway and teases you and takes you back up and brings you back down. That's too high for me." He said, "Oh, come on, I dare you." 40 years old, with the intelligence that I had upon the dare, I took it. And was absolutely terrified. Dumb people, I'm not talking about any ride. Whether you ride this ride or not, doesn't matter at all to God. My concern, in all seriousness, is that some of us who claim to be disciples of Christ, we have no fear of God. That holy terror that we should have for a God who is a consuming fire. And so we and our actions get as close to sin as we think we can get without sinning. We play loose and fast with the lust of the flesh, with the lust of the eye and the pride of life. And we put ourselves into arenas and situations and circumstances wherein we ought not be shocked when we give in to such evil desires that will produce in us sin. Have we no fear for God? Have we no respect for the dangers and the awfulness of sin? Enough to run away and flee from what God says is sinful. A wise man is cautious. A wise man is cautious. Proverbs 14 and verse 16. And turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. The second obligation is to follow. You flee youthful lust, fornication, sexual immorality, and idolatry, and you follow, you pursue diligently. And he mentions those things, those qualities that make for a stronger Christian. And we could camp out here and talk about all of these qualities. We could talk about righteousness, the desire to be right and do right before God and to be just before God. We could talk about godliness, respect, and reverence for God that causes us to flee sin. We could talk about faith, fidelity and loyalty and devotion to God and love, the highest form, and patience and steadfastness, the constancy, the endurance to avoid the peer pressure, to stay faithful in times of testing, and that gentleness and that meekness wherein strength is being harnessed or controlled. We could talk about all of these, but they make for stronger Christians. And so as disciples, we must diligently pursue those qualities that will make us stronger and more like Christ. And finally, point number three. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we must keep our perspective clear while we live in an out-of-focus world. Ladies and gentlemen, we live in an upside-down world. You already knew that. And what God is forever telling us as His people who have been redeemed through the blood of Jesus the Lamb is maintain heavenly focus. Don't become so preoccupied with the things of this life that you choke yourself spiritually and neglect the life to come. The parable of the sower, Jesus says, don't be consumed by the deceitfulness of riches. Don't chase after desire for other things of this life. They will render you spiritually lifeless and unproductive in service to the Lord. I like Colossians chapter 3, 1 and 2. If you've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sits, sitting at the right hand of God, and set your mind or your affection on things above and not on things of this earth. Lay up for yourselves, in the language of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, treasures in heaven. All of that saying, maintain a heavenly focus. The language of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press. Does that define and describe your desire for heaven? In the language of the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, he says, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Now listen to the language. And rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That Sabbath rest of God, the Hebrew writer talks about in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11, when he says, be diligent to enter that rest. If you can grab a song book, turn to 109. I want us to sing this song, and then I'll draw my lesson to a close as a congregation in the presence of God Almighty. 109, Higher Ground. We're going to sing all the verses and then the chorus one time. We're going to sing all the verses and then conclude by singing the chorus one time. And congregation, ladies and gentlemen, as you lift your voice before God in song, understand that in this song, two things are involved. Number one, there's a prayer. And number two, there's a commitment that's being made if we sing with the understanding. You see, there's a prayer involved in this song, because when we sing this, if we sing it with the right heart and understand the words, we're invoking the name of the Lord. Lord, lift me up. Lord, I'm asking you to help me stand by faith. And Lord, I'm asking you to plant my feet on higher ground. We're invoking the name of the Lord. But then we're making a high commitment. We're making a great commitment to ourselves and to our God. We're committing ourselves to pressing toward heaven. We're committing ourselves to being watchful in prayer. We're committing ourselves to living above the world and by faith persevering unto the end. Philip, come lead us. Let's sing this in a song of praise to our God.
All four verses and then the chorus. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith has caught joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land. A higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
I press toward the mark for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. What about you? So you call yourself a disciple? Well, the Lord wants to know, do you practice what you preach? So you call yourself a disciple, the Lord wants to know, are you really pursuing those qualities that will make you a stronger Christian? So you call yourself a disciple, well, the Lord wants to know, are you keeping your focus? Are you pressing toward the goal? Are you maintaining a heavenly focus? Jesus asks or says, everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. That's why our desire is to have everyone, present everyone perfect in Christ. What about you this morning? Are you willing to live like Christ? Are you willing to learn from him and about him? Are you willing to follow him and do what he says to do? If not, why do you call him Lord when you're not going to do what he says? But what about you? Maybe you're not a Christian. Are you willing to put Christ on in baptism? Are you willing to have your sins washed clean by his blood and begin a life of new, following him, learning from him, and calling him Lord? Whatever your spiritual need might be this morning, don't procrastinate. Don't put it off. Push through the crowd. Find someone. Ask someone. Help me. I want to know more about Jesus who is called the Christ. Find someone and ask someone. Help me to understand the answer to the question, what must I do to be saved? Jesus lives. He's the Savior of all the world. Will you come to know Him? If we can help you, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?